following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
We are so thankful you're tuning in online with us today for our Sunday celebration, and happy Mother's Day! You can access the sermon notes and study questions as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. These digital Sunday celebrations during this season will be much like our face-to-face times together. They will open up with song, announcements, a time of praise and worship through song, prayer, and a weekly message. These digital times together may also include testimonies. Our new Creations Children's Church Weekly Gospel for Kids videos and lessons are now available on Saturdays, so you can have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. The Cross Training and Centerpoint Life groups are continuing to upload their weekly overview and Bible study questions. Our church homepage continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, connection card, and frequently asked questions. We're in prayer for each of you as you journey through this season together in the Lord. Thank you guys for listening to the announcements. Have a great Sunday and happy Mother's Day.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. I definitely want to say what a glorious gift moms are. I'm so incredibly thankful for my mom, the amazing mother and loving instrument that she is and was in my life. And so grateful for many other ladies that have played such a significant role of loving and ministering to my life. So grateful for mom. I know many of you have moms that are so worthy of celebration, others that are so worthy of grace. And so today we celebrate mom and are so thankful for God's design and desire for mom. And we know that this is a huge responsibility that leans heavily on God's mercy and grace and strength and patience. But I just want to say to all the moms out there, we are so incredibly thankful for you. I know though Sheba and I are not parents, my beautiful wife is a mom to many and such a spiritual mom to so many precious little ones. And that was such a winsome characteristic of her life that drew me to her. For sure. And, so I want, I've asked my beautiful wife to share her radical surrender testimony with you. And so without further ado.
Good morning, my faith family, and happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. I hope your day is as special as you are and that you are getting spoiled rotten. Well, if you haven't recognized my voice yet, this is Sheba. My husband and our pastor asked me to share my thoughts on radical surrender. So here we go. I think radical surrender is trusting God with everything. And trust is trading our will for thy will because we know he will. It's living with open hands. It's saying, I give up. It's waking up every day, making the decision to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ. Follow the example he gave, not my will, but your will be done. It's something I will never perfect, but will spend my whole life trying. Honestly, it all comes down to this. Am I willing to wave that white flag of surrender and give up to a God who loves me unconditionally, who wants what is best for me, even if that is suffering to make me more like him? A God who gave his only son so I could live. A God who has the perfect plan for my life. Why not? And the question is, do I trust him? Do you trust him? If we did, we would radically surrender everything and leave it all behind to follow him, just like the disciples did, with no questions asked. Radical surrender is not something that we master in our lifetime, praise the Lord, but it's an ongoing process, and none of us surrenders just once or ever quite surrenders at all. It's not a one-time decision. It's a commitment to a lifestyle, and every day is a new opportunity to surrender to God, to let something go, and honestly, I know I do this, and maybe you guys do it as well. We keep giving over to God things that we thought we released to him fully. Once and for all, but sadly, we didn't. And it's not because we didn't want to, it's because we just couldn't yet. Well, Peter describes Jesus' surrender in this way, in 1 Peter 2, 22-23. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Well, Jesus had all the power of God in him, and he could have changed his situation in an instant. Yet he surrendered his will to the Father, just like you and I are called to do. He was the perfect example. We don't just praise God for what he's going to do for us and struggle through the trials of this life with grim determination. How awful would that be? Instead, Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Well, recently, Pastor Colin and I watched Pilgrim's Progress. And in that movie, it shows without hope, we are trapped in an iron cage by our own despair. So no matter what I face, I have good reason to hope every single day. And no matter what happens in my life, God's love never stops being poured out into my heart. That gift is an endless resource. Well, this was a quote that stuck with me from Lisa Turker's study, "It's Not Supposed to Be This Way." God is good, God loves me, and God is good at being God. So why should we not fully, truly, and authentically surrender the way we think things should be and trade it for what God sees as best? But we are only able to do that if we view him as a good, loving Father who has our best interest at heart. And when we're convinced he knows and loves us and that he is going to keep his promises, surrendering our lives to him just makes more sense. Surrender requires us to let go, to choose belief, and to act as if. Well, as if what, you ask? It is as if God is who he says he is, as if we are who he says we are, and as if he is always at work on our behalf. Well, this idea of surrender is not passive activity. It's probably one of the most difficult things we can do to trust God. It isn't just about letting go. It's actually also about what we're going to pick up. We let go of control, but we pick up the truth, which is God's word, which holds the tools that God has given us to walk with him faithfully over the years. And when we don't, we start to doubt, we get cynical, we start to get passive, we choose our own comfort, and we may even binge on Netflix or you fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, instead of confession and the truth, God's word. We set aside the very things God has given us to build our trust, our faith, so of course our faith will shrink. Our choices impact our trust, but our trust will also impact our choices. Well, surrender is not a passive thing. It is one of the most difficult things we will ever do. But that moment will come where you'll say, like Mary said to the angel in Luke 1:38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Or the other choice is you'll walk away and be passive, and you'll set down the very things that God is putting in your own life to change other people's lives. Well, I cannot finish without sharing the ultimate surrender story of Jesus giving his life for me and for you. His prayer was this from Luke 22:42b, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Those 8 earth-shaking, demon-quaking, hell-shattering words. Well, how about you? Have you surrendered your will? Jesus surrendered to his Father's will, knowing fully the cost, but knowing he could entrust himself to a faithful, loving God. And he chose to because he loves us so very much. And his life, our life, is changed because he surrendered all. He gave his life, the ultimate sacrifice. Well, Mary surrendered to God's wild, inconvenient, shocking plan for her future because she knew and considered herself as his servant. She surrendered to God's call on her life, and it changed the world. Throughout time and history, we have become the joyful beneficiaries of the blessings of her beautiful surrender. The ripple effect of her personal, private decision that day goes on and on and on. Today, someone will trust Jesus and be reconciled to God because Mary said yes. What about you? What is God asking you to surrender? And will you say yes with an exclamation? Well, every surrender offered by you and me for the love of Christ can be fruitful in the kingdom. Our attitude of surrender changes us, it changes our family, our church, and our community. The consequences of personal surrender can be far-reaching and lasting, like Stephen's in Acts. We should all be excited about what God can do through us when our hearts are surrendered to Him. When we surrender, relationships can strengthen, reconciliation is possible, and we can leave a legacy behind. And last but not least, when we surrender, we are worshiping God. So surrendering to God isn't giving in, it's giving up. Giving up carrying the weight of all that's way too much for us to our faithful, loving God. Surrendered posture isn't closed fist, but it's open hands. You never see someone worshiping with their fists lifted to God, but open hands. And I close with this song and hope it will be your prayer during this year of radical surrender.
I'm my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In my questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
Morning, Faith family. I miss every single one of you so very much, and I am so looking forward to us getting back together. I'm going to ask that you be praying for us. Lord willing, we're planning to get back together on May 24th or 31st. Please be in prayer for our leadership team as we prayerfully discern the Lord's will and his detailed steps in those things. All these details are always available on our website. There's our FAQ page that's there, as well as our new connection card. Our online connection card is available as of this week, and you can share your prayer requests and needs there, and those are incredibly precious to us. Speaking of those who are precious to us, Joe Davis went into Largo Medical Center on Friday with a blood clot in his lung. So as you know, Joe was recovering from having a pacemaker installed. And so if you could please be in prayer for him. I was told that he's going to be in the hospital for at least 2 or 3 days. Jimbo has an appointment this Friday as a follow-up from his procedure, and would appreciate your prayers. Monica is continuing to recover, and be in prayer for her because she has a 16-year-old niece that's in town right now, in fact, through today. Skip and Betty's son, Joe, they have asked for a prayer for medical needs for Joe, and I just pray that you would just cover that family in prayer. Also want to make our church family aware that unfortunately, Victoria Evans had a car accident. She's fine, needing a little bit of care, but thankful that everyone was fine. But obviously, there's some damage to her vehicle and would appreciate your prayers. I want to celebrate with you as a church family that thanks to God's grace and Jerry's leadership and so many of you that participated in prayer and support, that we, as a church family, raised over $16,000 for New Life Solutions and the various ministries and the glorious work that God does there. Such an amazing, just effort on everyone's part. That has us in first place out of the 148 churches in Tampa and in St. Petersburg. It's just a glorious statement of how God can do glorious things through willing vessels, no matter their size. Father, thank you for just your faithfulness. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for just your presence and power from the fact that you have rescued and ransomed us from our fallen and broken, our shameful and sinful state. Lord Jesus, you came and you entered into our mess, our muck, our mire, and you rescued us, exchanging our rags for your riches, your righteousness, and you have purchased us back. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now to dive into a new letter, a new book of your great word, and allow your scriptures to be written on our hearts by the power and presence of your Spirit. I pray as we journey through 1 Peter together and you continue to show us just the importance of hope, grace, and the promise of your sure return. Lord, I pray that you would help us to persevere in light of your faithfulness, Lord Jesus, in light of the ever-present and powerful work of your Spirit within us. And we just thank you for who you are, what you do, and how you do it, Lord. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to a further understanding of your word today, that you would minister to us and show us how we can be counted faithful, how we can just continue to grow in grace, submit ourselves, our lives, our hearts, our wills and desires to your word. And we thank you, Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing in your sight. We acknowledge that you are our rock and our redeemer, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, we are starting our series in 1 Peter today. Super excited about this. We're going to do a 13-week study through Peter. My objective today is to give you an overview. I'm going to look at the first verse or two of chapter 1, and then I'm going to look at the final verses in chapter 5, specifically verse 12, but 12 to 14, and really look at this beautiful letter that challenges us to have hope in the hurting. And so the title of today's message is Hope in the Hurting. Because we know that hurting, Jesus said in John 16 that in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This is glorious good news, and we're called to be overcomers, those that testify to God's grace, love, and mercy, and to the blood of the Lamb that covers our sin, paints his blood, his precious blood over the doorposts of our lives, and renders us liberated, set free to joyful obedience. So we begin our journey through 1 Peter. Super excited, as I've mentioned, and super excited because we pray diligently for months now for the next letter that the Lord would have us to go through. Because we just finished up John after 16 months. We took a pause through Advent. So about 15 months of just pursuing God's truth, and what an amazing journey through John. I know many of you have told me that you're going back through the sermons now and studying through John again. I think that's tremendous. We should be students of the Word, disciples of Christ. So 1 Peter has a message of hope for the hurting. The same Peter who denied Jesus and experienced the Lord's redeeming ministry on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the very message that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, shares his message of hope with us here as he feeds and cares for the Lord's lambs and sheep. So this particular letter is written approximately 33 years after his encounter with Jesus, as Jesus invited him to breakfast in order to demonstrate his mercy and grace and love and reconciling, redeeming work in Peter's life. So 33 years, you can imagine the experiences of his life. Just prior to his glorification, Peter writes this letter, arguably from Rome. Peter shared this message with Christians who were going through painful moments and knew that fiery trials were a part of the journey with Jesus. This letter is filled with principles and promises to see us through the inevitable trials and sufferings the kingdom kids will face. It has been said that what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. I'll say that again. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. I mean, from a global perspective, we must confess that we live very comfortable lives. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world face harsh and daily persecution. All of the indicators point to this reality in our not so distant future. But we must remember that a comfortable Christian in a context of suffering will often be a compromising Christian, and their comfort will be extremely costly. The Lord's message for us here in 1 Peter is this, and don't miss this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Suffering leads to glory, and that is our hope. Sheba and I have a plaque over our bed that reads this: the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God won't sustain you. Our future is as hopeful as the promises of God are faithful. That's just glorious good news. So my goal today is to give us an overview of this glorious letter that speaks so appropriately into our current context and prepares us for future persecution, which I really believe is going to be more intense as we go forward. So as we endeavor to overview or do a survey of this letter, I read for you verses 1 and 2 from 1 Peter chapter 1. And it opens this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Man, that's a lot. As we just open up this letter, and I love that in verse 2, what we see is the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we see the sprinkling of Christ's blood, the shedding of his blood. We see the Trinity being displayed in its power and ministry to us, and this is why Peter can say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Later, at the conclusion of this letter, Peter writes these words, one of my favorite verses in this entire letter, and it says this: by Silvanus, or we know him as Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, Peter says, exhorting or encouraging or strengthening, challenging, and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. When he says this is the true grace of God, what he is saying is he's saying that suffering when endured with patience, acknowledging God's grace, breathes incredible hope into our current context, and it becomes our witness, where people will ask us, as chapter 3, verse 15 says, that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And Peter urges us to stand firm in God's grace in the midst of suffering. Have you ever heard the saying, while there's life, there's hope? This ancient Roman saying is still repeated today. And like most sayings, it has a component of truth, but no promise of certainty. If you're taking notes, don't miss this. It is not the fact of life that determines hope, but the faith of life. The Christian believer has a living hope, verse 3 of chapter 1 says. And later on in verse 21, it's because his faith and hope are in Christ. This living hope is the major theme of Peter's first letter. He is saying to all believers this, live hopeful. Before we study the details of this inspired letter, let's get acquainted with the man who wrote it. Let's get acquainted with his audience, and maybe the particular circumstances that urged or provoked him by the Spirit to write. So the opening verse says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter identifies himself as an apostle, a personally sent one of Christ Jesus. Many have questioned whether a common fisherman could have penned this letter, especially since Peter and John were both called unschooled ordinary men in Acts 4:13. We must never underestimate the training Peter had with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, nor should we minimize the work and power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Peter is a perfect example, if you think about it, of the truth that we read about in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. And I'll read this for you. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And here's the so that. Don't miss this. Verse 29 opens, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ. Because of God the Father, you are in Christ, who became to us, speaking of Jesus, wisdom from God the Father, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You ever think about all of the implications of Christ's mission and ministry to us? Here listed, just scratching the surface, but profound, that who became to us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, holiness, and set apart and redemption. Verse 31 concludes for me, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Let us boast in Christ. So his name was Simon, but Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means literally a stone, or we refer to it as a rock. The Aramaic equivalent of Peter is Cephas. So Peter was a man with three names in a culture of many languages. Nearly 50 times in the New Testament, he is called Simon, and often he is called Simon Peter. We see this depicted in the passage that I pointed to a couple weeks back in Luke chapter 5. We see this transition where Luke refers to him as Simon, and as he comes to see Jesus for who he is, as Simon is being transformed by the presence and power and ministry of Jesus, we see Simon Peter emerge. I mean, perhaps the two names suggest a believer's two natures, an old nature, Simon, that is prone to fail, and a new nature, Peter, that can walk in victory. Peter and Paul were the two leading apostles in the early church. Paul, surprisingly, was assigned especially to minister to the Gentiles, and Peter to the Jews. In our Wednesday night study, we looked at this just a few weeks ago in Galatians 2. The Lord had commanded Peter to strengthen his brothers in Luke 22, and later to tend the flock. And the writings of this letter was a part of that very ministry that Jesus had given to Peter and reconciled him to. Peter told his readers that this was a letter of encouragement and personal witness. We see that in that verse 12 piece that I read from chapter 5. This letter grew out of a life lived to and for the glory of God. A number of events in Peter's life are woven into the fabric of this message or this letter. So this letter is also associated with Silas or Silvanus, as it's often translated. He was one of the chief men in the early church, Acts 15:22 says, and a prophet. Later, 10 verses later in 32 of chapter 15 of Acts, he's referred to as a prophet. Silas was one that communicated God's messages to the congregation as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. The apostles and the prophets worked together to lay the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2 tells us. See, 1 Peter was written about 63 AD. Paul was martyred about 64. And perhaps that same year or shortly after, Peter would lay down his life for Christ. Many believe that Peter was approximately 60 years old at that time. So as we continue to look at verse 1, the second part of that verse goes on to say, well, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersia in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. See, Peter called them exiles or strangers, which means kind of like resident aliens or sojourners. These people were citizens of heaven through faith in Christ Jesus, like Philippians 3 talks about, and therefore were not permanent residents on earth. Like Abraham, they had their eyes of faith centered on the future city of God, Hebrews 11 says. They were in the world, but not of the world. Because Christians are strangers in the world, they are considered to be strange in the eyes of the world, Peter will speak of in chapter 4. Christians have standards and values different from those of the world. And this gives opportunity for both witness and for warfare. These believers were scattered, it says, or exiled. These were scattered people as well as strange people compared to the standards and protocols and paradigms or patterns of the world. The word translated dispersion or scattered or diaspora was a technical term for the Jews who lived outside of Palestine. So it was used this way, if you remember back in John 7. James actually uses it in chapter 1, verse 1. Peter used this word. It doesn't imply that he was writing only to Jewish Christians, because some statements in his letter suggest that some of the readers were converts. There was undoubtedly a mix of both Jews and Gentiles in the churches that received this letter. We also notice an interesting thing, that there's a number of Old Testament references in these five chapters. So these Christians were scattered in five different parts of the Roman Empire, all of them in the northern Asian Minor or modern-day Turkey. The Holy Spirit did not permit Paul to minister in Bithynia, if you remember, in Acts. He was prevented, it says in the NIV, from going into Bithynia in Acts chapter 16, and he was redirected through a vision to Macedonia. So he did not begin the work. Paul did not. There were Jews at Pentecost from both Pontus and Cappadocia. We remember that from Acts 2. And perhaps they carried the gospel to their neighbors in the neighboring province. Possibly Jewish believers who had been under Peter's ministry in other places had migrated into towns or in these provinces. Peter was on the move, as the people were on the move in those days. And dedicated believers shared the word of God wherever they went. So the important thing for us to know about these exiled strangers is that they were going through a time of suffering and persecution. It's interesting, at least 15 times in this letter, Paul referred to suffering, and he used 8 different Greek words to do it. So some of these words, some of these Christians, in the context of this letter of suffering, some of these Christians were suffering because they were living godly lives and doing what was good and right. We see this in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. Others were suffering reproach for just having the name of Christ, living out their life in Christ, and chapter 4 unpacks that. They were being railed by the unsaved. Chapter 3 talks more about this. Peter wrote to encourage them to be good witnesses to their persecutors and to remember that their suffering would lead to glory. Well, one of my favorite verses in chapter 5, he says this, verse 10, "And after you had suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Don't you love that? But Peter had another purpose in mind. He knew that fiery trials, as it says in chapter 4, verse 12, was about to begin. The official persecution from the Roman Empire. When the church began in Jerusalem, it looked like a sect. It actually operated like a sect of the traditional Jewish faith. The first Christians were Jews, and they met on the temple grounds. But the Roman government took no official actions against these Jews, since this was a part of this sect. You know, they had approved and accepted the Jewish faith. But when it became clear that Christianity was not a sect of Judaism, Rome had to take official steps. So several events occurred that helped to invite or initiate these fiery trials. To begin with, Paul had defended the Christian faith before the official court in Rome. We see that in Philippians 1. He had been released, but then was arrested again. During this time, his second defense failed, and he was martyred. Second, the unstable emperor, or Nero, we know that Nero was psychotic, blamed the fires of Rome back in July of 64 on the Christian, using them as a scapegoat. Peter was probably in Rome about that time and was slain by Nero himself, who also had killed Paul. Nero's persecution of Christians was local at first, but it probably spread. Peter wanted to prepare. This was his heart. This was his intention. This is what the Spirit provoked him to do. He wanted to prepare the churches. So one of the things we must not believe or get the idea of is that all Christians in every part of the emperor or the empire were going through the same trials to the same degree at the same time. It varied from place to place, though suffering and opposition was pretty general. We see that in chapter 5. Nero introduced official persecution of the church, and the following emperors, you know, followed his example. Peter's letter must have been a tremendous help to Christians who were experiencing this suffering and persecution. So Christians in the world today may still and must still value the counsel, the truth, the precepts of this letter in their own fiery trials and persecutions. Because we know, or I believe, that many more of this trials and persecutions are coming our way. Verse 12, I read again. It says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is the message. This is the theme of this entire letter. See, 1 Peter is ultimately a letter of encouragement. I have mentioned that the theme of suffering runs through the whole letter. But so does the theme of glory. We see it in chapter 1, three times, in chapter 2, chapter 4, three times, or, well, specifically in verses 11 to 16. And then in chapter 5, three times, 1, 4, 10, and 11. So one of the encouragements that Peter gives suffering saints is the assurance that their suffering will one day be transformed into glory. Three times we see this, chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 5. This is possible only because Jesus, our Savior, suffered for us and then entered into His glory. The sufferings of Christ are mentioned constantly and often in this letter. Peter is definitely an apostle of hope. We see that Paul is the apostle of faith, and surely John is the apostle of love, but Peter, his emphasis is the living hope of Christ Jesus. As believers, we have this living hope, as it's depicted in verse 3, because we trust in a living Savior. See, this hope enables us to keep our thoughts under control and hope till the very end when Jesus shall return. Listen to what verse 13 says. Therefore, preparing our minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We must not be ashamed of our hope, but be ready to explain or defend or give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Since suffering brings glory, and because Jesus is coming again, we can definitely be hopeful. But suffering does not automatically bring glory. It doesn't bring glory to God or to us automatically, and blessing to God's people. Some believers have fainted and fallen in times of trial and have brought shame to the name of Christ. It is only when we depend, and don't miss this, it is only when we depend on the grace of God that we can glorify God in times of suffering. Peter also emphasized God's grace in this letter. So it's not just a letter of hope and glory, but it is a picture of God's grace. In verse 12, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast or stand firm in it. The word grace is used in every single chapter of 1 Peter. Grace is God's generous favor to undeserving sinners and needy saints. When we depend on God's grace, we can endure suffering as He turns trials into triumphs. So as we depend on His grace, we can go through we can persevere in the sufferings that are promised to us, that are part of this life. It's where the growth happens as He turns, as God, the gracious, glorious God, turns our trials into triumphs as we trust Him and we endure in these moments of trial with the hope of God's good and faithful presence, power, and sure return. God's grace can give us strength in times of trials. We see this in 2 Corinthians. That's where I am at in my quiet time recently. And in chapter 12, don't have time to read it this morning, but if you read verses 1 through 10, what an incredible piece on God's grace and how it can give us strength in times of trial. Grace enables us to serve God in spite of difficulties. Whatever begins with God's grace will always lead to glory. Psalms 84:11. Listen to what this says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows both favor and honor. Listen, God, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Please, please don't miss this. As we preach through and study through 1 Peter, we will see how the three themes of suffering, grace, and glory unite together to form an encouraging message for believers experiencing times of trials and persecution. And we are being prepared. I believe we're being prepared for times ahead in this context, in our community, in our nation, where it's going to be harder to be a faithful believer because we're going to be the minority, which I'm not sure that we haven't always been, but I believe that it's not going to be condoned or celebrated. And we're going to find ourselves treasuring the hope and the promises and precepts of this letter. I believe that's why the Lord led us to this. I remember when I called Tom up to tell him what I felt the Lord was leading us to 1 Peter. And he's like, that's crazy. Like, I've been praying about it because I'd asked a bunch of folks to pray about it, you know, and it had gone, weeks had gone by and I hadn't heard like from the Lord yet. And so when I did, I called Tom up and said, I feel like I've heard from the Lord and we're meant to do 1 Peter. I was excited. I'd gone through and read the letter through several times and just saw the connection. It just seemed so ideal, as you know, God knows. And it was awesome because Tom was like, that's the same letter that, I mean, of all 66 books, that's the one that the Lord was leading me to. But I was going to do whatever, you know, I felt you were led to. And I just love how the Spirit of God confirms within the body of Christ and that we're under the same headship. And if we, with our unique gifts and abilities, are willing to submit, radically surrender to the Spirit of God and let him lead us, then we will all be united under the headship of Christ to the same mission, to see, as Tom pointed out last week, to see the mission of God realized, to go and make disciples, to be witnesses to all nations, to be yoked together as the body of Christ, loving each other so deeply that displays and depicts the glorious nature of Christ. Oh, that we would love each other so that the world might know. So that the world might know. I believe we're being prepared. And God has led us to this letter. And there's a lot to be learned. Let us be students of the word. Just true disciples that dig into his word. Not superficially, but earnestly with all of our hearts. So I remind you of verse 10 in chapter 5. Again, I mentioned one of my favorite verses in this letter. And it says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, don't you love that? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is a promise from the God of the universe, the faithful one. See, true Christians' hope is more than, I hope so. It is confident assurance of future glory and blessing. Because the promises are made right here to us. See, the unsaved person is sadly without this hope. And if they die without Christ, they will be hopeless forever. Some of you might remember, there was an Italian poet named Dante. And in his Divine Comedy, he put this inscription over the world of the dead. And it read this. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. And listen to what Ephesians 2:12 says. Remember that you were at that time, speaking of our BC, our before Christ, before Christ came in and made us new creations, God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, before we were his and purchased and redeemed, when we were in our old broken, sinful, separated state. It says, before you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Listen to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. Man, that's some of our neighbors and coworkers, even friends and family. We have a hope that helps to lead us to the grace of God, to sustain us in Christ, to empower us through a life that's promised to have trials and troubles. And we know that our world is filled with hopelessness. The leading cause of death in Pinellas County, though not stated or publicized, is suicide. And yet the church has a message of hope. Man, it's got to be first real to us so that it can be real to others, so that they would ask the questions that would prompt us to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Oh, that we would live out hope, Lord God, that you would give us the wisdom and the strength and the fortitude and resolve, the faith that we need to walk out your principles that are found in this letter, that we would trust you for your grace in the midst of the suffering, persecution, the storms and adversities of life. Oh, that we would trust you for the grace, and that we would live in hope simply because you're faithful. See, this confident hope gives us the encouragement and strength we need for daily life. It does not put us in a rocking chair where we complacently wait the return of Jesus. Instead, it puts us in the marketplace, on the battlefield, where we keep on going when the burdens are heavy and the battles are hard. Hope is not a tranquilizer. It's a shot of adrenaline. It's a blood transfusion. Like an anchor, our hope in Christ stabilizes us in the storms of life. But unlike an anchor, our hope moves us forward. It does not hold us back. See, it's not difficult to follow Peter's train of thought here. Everything begins with salvation, our personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If we know Christ as Savior and Lord, then we have a living hope in the person of Christ Jesus. If we have hope, then we can walk in holiness and in harmony with God and with others. Then there should be no problem submitting to those around us in society and in our homes and in our churches, under the divine authority that God gives us to protect and to provide and to guide us. See, salvation and submission are preparation for suffering. I'll say that again. Salvation and submission are preparation for suffering. But if we focus on Christ, we will overcome, and God will transform our suffering. As it's promised in this letter, God will transform our suffering into glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it never returns void. We thank you that it is the power to transform our lives, that it is the origin of faith, that it is the stimulation of truth. It is what sanctifies and changes us. We thank you that your word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We thank you for the truth of your word. Give us the power and the courage to walk it out. Give us faith. Increase that faith so that we might trust you to completely, as Sheba talked about in radical surrender, that we would trust you with every detail of our lives, Lord, and that we would rest in your promises and that we would walk in your word. I ask this. I pray for this. I beg you, Lord, to do this in our church family, in the church globally. Father, may there be a great awakening on the other side of this season of being still and know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.